Good evening. Christianity is distinct. It's distinct from all religions because of many reasons. But one of the great reasons that Christianity is distinctive is because it is a religion of grace. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 24, the Bible refers to the gospel of the grace of God. In Acts 20 and verse 32, it is the word of His grace. I commend you to God and the word of His grace. Tonight I'd like for us to think a little bit about renewing our passion for God's grace. As marvelous, as amazing as the grace of God is, few biblical themes have been so misunderstood, denied, distorted, and perverted. As marvelous as God's grace is, how neglected it's been in the lives of far too many people. There are two statements I'd like to share with you at the very beginning of this lesson. Statements that I hope that you'll try to remember. Number one, God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in Him. God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in Him. Now think about that. We will glorify God, and that's why we were created. Isaiah 43, verses 7 through 10. God will be glorified in us the most when we are the most satisfied in Him, who He is, and all that He does. If we were to understand all that was embodied in God, I guess we'd have to be God. But what fun it is, what an adventure it is, to try to better grasp the greatness of God. God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in Him. Do you really delight yourself in the Lord? The Bible does expect us to. Psalm 37 verse 4, delight yourself also in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Here's the second statement. God's glory is duly praised when His grace is duly prized. His glory is duly praised. We were created again to glorify God. We are to do all to the glory of God. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 31. Colossians 3 and verse 17. God's glory is duly praised when His grace is duly prized. You and I stop and think about God's grace and really look at it from a biblical perspective. We will find ourselves saying what Paul said long ago. By the grace of God, I am what I am. By the grace of God, I am what I am. Tonight, as we look at God's grace, I'd like for us to consider six keys. Six keys for getting a better grip on the magnificent grace of God. And I understand that this will simply be a reminder to many here, a refresher course. But to others, it might be good news. News that they'd not really considered so much before. Six keys for getting a better grip on grace. Number one, its meaning. Grace, its meaning. The words translated grace are found some 156 times in the Word of God. In Genesis 6 and verse 8, there's the first occurrence. Noah found grace in the sight of God. In a sin-sick and perverted world, Noah found grace. And then Revelation 22 and verse 21. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. But I don't believe that it's inappropriate at all to say from Genesis through Revelation, the book, the Bible, is a book about God's grace. Christianity stands or falls on the matter of grace. May I prove that? Four explanations why Christianity stands or falls on grace. First of all, God is the God of all grace. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 10, he is described as the God of all grace. Not some grace or a little grace or most grace. He is the God of all grace. God is gracious in his very character. If so be you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. 1 Peter chapter 2 and the verses 3. Christianity stands or falls on the matter of grace because God is gracious in his very character. Secondly, salvation is by grace. The passage read for us by our brother just a few moments ago. By grace have you been saved through faith. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. There in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, how it goes on to say, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God ordained that we should walk therein. Salvation's by grace. If anyone's saved, it'll be by the grace of God. No denying that. Jesus is the supreme manifestation or gift of God's grace. That's a third reason that Christianity stands or falls on grace. Jesus is what? The supreme gift of grace. Jesus, by the grace of God, tasted of death for every man. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9. But here's a fourth reason. Christianity crumbles or stands on the basis of God's grace. Grace instructs or teaches us. Grace instructs or teaches us. A good passage, Titus 2, 11 through 14. The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all, to the intent that denying ungodliness and worldly lust and living soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. God's grace teaches us what to deny and what to embrace. God's grace instructs. In 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 16, the Bible says, we have been given everlasting comfort and good hope through grace. If the fact that God is gracious won't motivate people to come to him, that salvation is by grace, that Jesus is the supreme gift of grace, and that God's grace teaches us how we ought to live in order to be pleasing to the one who loves us so, if those things don't motivate people, I don't know what will. Let me share with you, as we look at grace's meaning, three commonly given meanings for grace. We're going to get into some detail tonight. You may want to whip out a piece of paper and a pen. Have your Bible handy and be ready to move at breakneck speed. I guess I can say fasten your safety belts and put on your crash helmets because we're going to go for a ride and really do everything that we can in studying God's grace in about 40 minutes. Now, the standard two-word definition of grace, what is it? Unmerited favor. Isn't that right? You'll hear that a lot when you ask what is grace in a Bible class? Sure. Then there's an acrostic out there that includes this idea of unmerited favor, but adds a slightly different element. You know, unmerited favor is a great definition of grace as far as it goes, but it's kind of like saying chocolate cake is a delicious dessert. You just got to experience it to really know. The acrostic, G-R-A-C-E, God's riches at Christ's expense. Have you seen that definition before? That little acrostic? God's riches at Christ's expense. But there's a third definition commonly given for grace that I'd like for us to think about, because it adds another element that helps us appreciate the grace of God even more. Its meaning. Here it is. Favor bestowed when wrath was owed. Favor given when anger was owed. I believe if we put all three of those definitions together, we can get a good working definition from a popular perspective on grace. What's God's grace? It is unmerited favor at Christ's expense when anger was owed. It's what? Unmerited favor at Christ's expense when anger was owed. That's grace. Now, the Word of God uses grace with slightly different shades of meaning. Let me share with you five or so different slants or shades of meaning, all having to do with God's riches, his unmerited favor at Christ's expense when anger was owed. But let's look at some of the context. Open your Bibles to Luke 4, verse 22. Sometimes grace has reference to that which gives joy, that which is delightful. In Luke 4 and verse 22, the people marveled at his gracious words. And one way of looking at that, they marveled as he spoke so well, so graciously about the tremendous grace of God. Ephesians 4:29 uses grace in this sense too. Let no corrupt speech proceed out of your mouth, but such as useful to edification, that it might minister grace to the hearers. That which is delightful and joyful and good. Here's another way of looking at grace. Sometimes grace simply means favor. Open your Bibles to Luke 2, verse 52. It ought to be a familiar passage. It is a synopsis statement, a summary statement of the growth of Jesus. Jesus grew in wisdom and in stature. And then how does the passage conclude? In favor. You know what that word is? It's grace. In favor with God and men. He grew in grace with God and men. That's what the statement is saying. It's translated favor in Acts 7 verse 10 of Joseph. He found favor with Pharaoh. It's used with reference to Moses in Acts chapter 7 and verse 46. Favor. Normally from a superior to one less so. Sometimes the word is used with reference for thanks. It's used with reference. Grace is used as a thank you word. Either it means thank you or it has to do with the gift itself. You know, that's not unusual. Here in this part of the country, more so that than out in the West where I'm from, people gather together at a meal. Somebody will say sometimes, let's all have a prayer, and they'll refer to it as saying what? Grace. There's biblical precedent for that. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 57, thanks be unto God who always leads us in victory in Christ. The word thanks is the word grace. Did you know that? It is. And then in 2 Corinthians 9, verse 15, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. The word gift is the word grace. So sometimes the word grace has reference to thank you and how thankful we should be for the grace of God. Thank you in the sense of appreciation. Thank you with reference to a gift itself. Sometimes the word grace has to do with the spiritual condition of a Christian. We are instructed to be strong in the grace that's in Christ. 2 Timothy 2:1. To grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. 2 Peter 3:18. Sometimes the word grace is used with reference to all that is involved in Christianity. The true grace of God wherein you stand, 1 Peter 5 and verse 12. We have access through faith into grace, Romans 5 and verse 2. This is a rich and a wonderful word. And a word that too often falls off of our lips without us really understanding its depth. When we think about grace, it is so profound that no one can fathom its depths. And yet it's so simple that children can understand the basic idea behind it. There's the meaning of grace. Let's consider secondly this key for getting a grip on God's grace, its source. Its source. You and I take relatively few steps in coming to God when he has taken so many in making salvation possible for us. God is the source of grace. The Father, 1 Peter 5 and verse 10. The Son, 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 14. The Holy Spirit, Hebrews 10 and verse 29. The Spirit of grace. God does this because in his very character he is loving, kind, and merciful. Ephesians 2, verses 4 through 7. It's amazing that many people in the denominational world, and some, not a few, of our own brethren, have this idea that God somehow had a personality change between the Testaments. If I can change my voice a little bit in order to illustrate, to make the analogy even more real, it goes something like this. In the Old Testament, God was a God of law. Sort of like Yul Brynner, Pharaoh this morning, isn't he? All right, he's a God of holiness, a God of law. But in the New Testament, God is a God of grace and love. Not only is that viewpoint simplistic, and that's being diplomatic, the worst that can be said for it, and what ought to be said about it, is it's just flat out wrong. Did God have a personality change between the Testaments? Did he go from this God of law over here to this God of grace and love over here? Is that what happened? Not at all. What is it that Noah found in Genesis 6, verse 8? It's grace, isn't it? What was it that was extended to the people of Nineveh during the time of Jonah? Was it not grace? This idea that there is no law in the New Testament and that there was no grace or little grace in the Old Testament is just far from being true. Brian, come on up here. Sometimes people try to put themselves on the performance treadmill. I asked Brian what he'd do this earlier. And the idea is that even in the Old Testament, if you could just do enough, somehow you could earn or merit your salvation. That was not true under the old system. It is not true under the New Testament. Brian, start jogging in place. You assured me you were in good shape. Now get those knees up. Come on. Keep on. No, that's good. Brian is on the performance treadmill, brothers and sisters. Keep going.
I'll keep going. I got faster.
You act like you are on a treadmill. Get those knees up. Come on. Thank you. Don't be laughing too much because I may ask you and I've got somebody to do sit-ups later. But anyway,
Keep going.
Brian can go a lot farther than Emmanuel Darden. Brian can go a lot farther than Mike Vestal. I believe that he can. He's younger, he's in better shape. That's why, come on, get the knees up higher. If you're trying to earn or merit your salvation, Brian here may keep on going several minutes, several hours, several days, several years. It's conceivable that somebody might keep going, keep them up all their lives, but no one will be able to say unto God on the day of judgment, you owe me. Because after we have done all that we can do, and what this guy's doing right now is not much. After we've done all that we can do, keep it going. We are still unprofitable servants. That's what Luke 17 verse 10 says. Isaiah 64 and verse 7 says, our righteousness is as filthy rags. When we look at ourselves and put the focus on us and what we have done and somehow think God owes us something based on our performance on the performance treadmill, we're wrong. If anyone is saved, they are still saved by grace. That does not mean that we should not have an obedient, humble, loving faith. But it does mean we're still saved by grace. Have a seat, brother. Melody, dial 911. It's important for people to understand that as beautiful as the grace of God is, it has been maligned, it has been distorted, it has been robbed of its beauty. Now some people say, well, that Old Testament, New Testament, law and grace type of thing that I was talking about earlier. Well, what doesn't John 1:17 say that the law came through Moses, but grace and truth came through Christ? Did that mean that no truth came through Moses because the law did? Grace and truth are linked with Christ. Well, of course it didn't mean that. Does it mean then that no grace was associated with Moses and the old dispensation? No. How can it? Brothers and sisters, how do we explain the grace that exists in the New Testament? We do not explain it by saying that it did not exist, that grace did not exist in the Old. The best way to explain it is on the basis of Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 6. We have a better covenant with better promises in Christ. Law exists in the New Testament. Romans 8 and verse 2, 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 21. Grace existed in the Old. But what we have through Christ is so much better. Number 3, for getting a grip on grace, grace is blessings. Every blessing that we enjoy, if it's truly good, comes from God. James 1 and verse 17. Let's just look at 5 or 6 of them. Jesus, His coming to earth, Titus 2, 11 through 14. His dying on the cross, Hebrews 2 and verse 9. Everything He said and did in making salvation possible is due to God's grace. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9. You yourselves know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet He for your sakes became poor, that you through His poverty might become rich. Jesus, a gift of grace. How about the Word of God? God's Word is a message of grace. Acts 20 and verse 32, but it is also a product of grace. Acts 14 verse 3. Acts 20 and verse 24, when we are privileged to pick up this book and read His will for our lives, it is due because of grace. It's due to grace. How about this blessing? Prayer. In God's Word, He speaks to us. That's grace. Through prayer, we speak to Him. That's due to His grace too. Remember Hebrews chapter 4 and the verses 16? We are able to go boldly to the throne of His what? Grace. And there we find grace to help and mercy in time of need. How about abundant life? Jesus came to give life and give it more abundantly. That's one of the great blessings of God's grace. There is an interesting passage in 1 Peter 3, verse 7. Open your Bibles there. I'll give you a moment. 1 Peter 3, 7. It describes husbands and wives and their relationship with one another as the people of God. As people of God. 1 Peter 3, verse 7. Says that husbands and wives are heirs together, notice it, of the grace of life. Does that sound like your home? Your marriage? We're heirs together of abundant blessings in the Lord, the grace of life. Amen. May it be so. Hope. We're saved by hope, Romans 8, 24. It is an anchor for our souls, Hebrews 6, 18 and 19. God gives us everlasting comfort and good hope through grace, 2 Thessalonians 2, 16. Salvation itself is by grace. Acts 15, verse 11. Angels long to know more of the grace that would come to us. So says 1 Peter 1, verses 10 through 12. The prophets, angels, others long to know more. Everything you and I enjoy that is good has as its source God, His grace. Let's really make it interesting. Let's look at a fourth key for getting a grip on grace. Grace, its description. Its description. And by the way, those who go with that idea, in the Old Testament there was law, in the New Testament there's grace, they need to look at the Old Testament, and some of the most vivid, some of the richest passages having to do with God's grace are found in the Old Testament. Taking our sins and casting them into the depths of the sea, Micah 7, 18 and 19. What is that? That's grace. God and His care for us, grace. Psalm 103, verses 8 through 14. Our God who pardons abundantly, Nehemiah 9 and verse 17. He stands ready to pardon. Let's just look at a few expressions from the New Testament that describe God's grace. Turn in your Bibles to these with me, or at least a number of them. Open your Bibles to Romans 5. Look at verses 15 through 21. Romans 5, 15 through 21. Grace described. Where sin did abound, grace did what? Much more abound. What's the point? God's grace, brothers and sisters, is super abundant. As hideous, as awful as sin is, God's grace is more abundant. Super abundant. Turn to 2 Corinthians 12. Notice verses 7 through 10. 2 Corinthians 12 is an interesting context. Paul's thorn in the flesh. A lot has been written through the years as to the nature of his thorn. We don't know with actual precision what that thorn was. We may have some guesses that are better than others. But whatever it was, here's Paul, a man who could be beaten, shipwrecked, out in the deep, a man who could be in very trying circumstances, and I never read of a whimper or a complaint. Whatever this thorn was, he asked God not once, not twice, but three times to remove it. Whatever that was, I'll guarantee you, I don't think I'd have wanted it either. Would you? And you know what God's response is? My grace is sufficient for you. It's superabundant and it is all sufficient. Oh, sometimes we whine and gripe and complain about our lot in life and we reveal more about our failure to fully appreciate God's grace than we wish or we think we do. God's grace is free, not cheap, but free, Romans 3, 24 through 27. God's grace is glorious to the praise of His glorious grace, Ephesians 1 and the verse is 6. God's grace is described as something that can be seen. Great grace was upon the church. It was great. Acts 4 and verse 33. God's grace, here's an interesting one. Turn to 1 Peter 4, verse 10. I'll give you a moment. Look at this passage. 1 Peter 4, verse 10 describes the grace of God and says that it is manifold. It is for every occasion, every intensity, every stripe of difficulty. God's grace is manifold. Go back to 1 Peter chapter 1. Look at verse 6. These people were going through manifold trials at the beginning, it says. Manifold trials. Same word. God's grace was more than adequate for the manifold trials, manifold grace. God gives us the grace to endure the trials. What a great God. Grace is standing grace. It's described in that way. Grace that gives us support. It's a pillar. 1 Peter 5 and verse 12. God's grace instructs. It's not ignorant or passive. It teaches us how we ought to live and be pleasing to God. Titus 2, 11 through 14. Those are just a few descriptions from God's Word. It'd be fun to look at even more. God's grace, let's look at this key. God's grace is application. Our sin cost heaven its finest jewel, Jesus Christ. And grace shows us God's love and mercy and kindness.
But it also reveals that you and I, if we want to be right with God, need to embrace Jesus, exalt Him, and endure faithfully through faith, through trust. Trust and obey. There's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Trust, obeying, joy. If you were to look up the word faith in one dictionary, I love the definition. Thayer's lexicon. Joyful trust conjoined with obedience. Joyful? Am I joyful as a Christian because of God and His grace? Ryan's joyful right now. He's able to sit down. Joyful trust linked with obedience. How does the Bible speak of grace being applied? We are to receive Jesus and His grace. John 1, 11 through 17. We are under grace. To receive grace, Jesus and His grace, to be under grace, under the rule, the will of God, Romans 6, 14. We are instructed to see God's grace. And you know what? I see God's grace in every congregation I'm privileged to visit. Lives have been changed. People have been helped. Lost people saved. Acts 11, 23. We are to continue in God's grace. Acts 13, 43. We should commend others to the grace of God, Acts 15, 40. As Paul was ready to go off on the next missionary journey, they were commended to the grace of God. As I get ready to leave on a plane to go back to Texas tomorrow, I commend you, brethren, to the grace of God. We ought to grow in God's grace, 2 Peter 3:18. Doesn't these passages all indicate that God's grace is something that is to be applied? Continue in it, commend others to it, be strong in it, grow in it. How can anyone say that we are saved by grace alone? As wonderful as God's grace is, we are not saved only by grace. We lift up God's grace, we're saved by it, but nowhere does the Bible say that we're saved by anything alone. We're saved by Jesus and His blood alone. John 14, verse 6. The way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. There's salvation in no other. Acts 4, verse 12. Yes, we need to receive God's grace in order to be right with God. Lastly, a key for getting a better grip on God's grace is this. Understanding that God's grace can be abused. I'm going to share with you maybe five or six passages with very little comment. And tell me if you honestly think that this view that once saved, always saved, once in grace, always in grace, the impossibility of falling is really taught in Scripture. Now, Christians don't have to fall. They can remain true and keep themselves in the love of God, Jude 23 and 24. But is it possible for sin to cause people to neglect the grace of God and as a result be lost? Yes. Let these passages speak. Open your Bibles to Jude verse 4. Jude verse 4. I'll give you these six passages, five or six passages backwards because I'm left-handed. Just seeing if you were awake. Jude verse 4. It is possible to turn the grace of God into lasciviousness, into lewdness. If that is so, then how can one be saved if they continue in that when such is the work of the flesh? Galatians 5, 19 through 21. Turn to Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 15. Hebrews 12, verse 15. It is possible to fail to obtain the grace of God. The book of Hebrews was written to Jewish Christians, Christians from a Jewish background that were people without a country. The Gentiles despised them because they were Jews, and the Jews hated them because they were Christians. And the temptation was very real to try to go back to Judaism, go back to an old system, in order to be more accepted. The writer of Hebrews says, if you do that, you will fail to obtain the grace of God. Go to Hebrews 10 and notice verse 29. It is possible to do despite or insult to the Spirit of grace. Are people telling us that one can insult and do despite to God and yet be saved? That doesn't seem to be at all what the context would indicate. Turn to the great book of Galatians. Look at Galatians chapter 5 and verse 4. You who would be justified by the law, you are fallen from grace. Go to Galatians 2 and verse 21. I do not frustrate the grace of God. Is it possible? Must be. Paul spoke of it as a possibility to frustrate God's grace. Now turn to 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 1. 2 Corinthians 6 verse 1. It is possible to receive the grace of God in vain. Now let me go back. Turn it into lewdness. Fail to obtain it. Insult, do despite to the Spirit of grace, the Holy Spirit. Fall from grace. Frustrate God's grace, receive it in vain. It seems to me that if one were an early reader of this book, this idea of once saved, always saved wouldn't come to one's mind so readily. As wonderful as God's grace is, we must respond with the obedience of faith. Romans 1 verses 5 and 6. Romans 16, 25 and 26, a faith that works through out of love. Galatians chapter 5, verse 6. You've been patient. You've listened well. Get your songbooks at this point, please. God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in Him. God's glory is duly praised when His grace is duly prized. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Psalm 37, verse 4. Yes, as children of God, we can truly sing, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me." Friends, don't put yourself up on the performance treadmill where you try to earn your salvation, de-emphasizing the grace of God, but respond out of the obedience of faith. The obedience of faith will keep you from going the other direction, which says, oh, I'll just do what I want, and then I'll ask for forgiveness later. You ever thought that way? I'm going to go ahead and sin. It looks so good. It'll feel so good. I'm going to go ahead and do it now, and I'll just ask for forgiveness later. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. Beware of the extremes. Hold to God's unchanging hand. Have you responded to God's grace in belief, repentance, confession, and baptism for the forgiveness of sins? At that point, that very point, the point of baptism, having your sins washed away, Romans 6, 3 through 6, by contacting the death of Christ, then arising to walk out of those waters in newness of life. If that's what God says do, friend, then you need to do it to respond to His grace. Thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift. For those of us who are Christians, do our lives show our appreciation to God for all of His gifts? I hope that they will more in the future. Let us stand and sing.